Well, oftentimes we sing songs and we don't take time to think about it. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. What is the will of God for us? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Do you know what happened to Jesus when God filled him with his spirit? He was baptized, the Spirit descended upon him, and he began his ministry. In 3 years, he was nailed to a cross. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Well, sometimes I believe we say in our heart, have thine own way, Lord, in this area, and this area, and this area, and this area, and this area. And I like these areas of obedience, but Lord, there's a few that I'm really not willing to say, have thine own way, Lord. Well, tonight I would like to, I believe in the mornings when I go to the Lord and pray and to seek the Lord for the message tonight, I felt very much burdened this morning to share with you on something that is not a gnat in a spiritual sense of it. Jesus talked about certain things that were gnats and certain things that were camels. This is not a gnat. Although I believe that most of us believe it's a gnat. Just by the way that we live our life, we believe it's a gnat. And yet, in the life of Jesus, who was filled with the Spirit of God, this was not a gnat. It was a camel. It was a major, major issue. As a matter of fact, it was perhaps one of the greatest issues of His life. And if you watched the life of the Son of God, who was filled with the Spirit of God, you would have seen this issue lived out on a regular basis. I'd like you to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. I guess I'm not going to leave the passage I left last night. I guess in the last year have been more aware of the reality that by faith, God is sitting there at the throne and Jesus Christ is at His right hand. And although we cannot see Him with our eyes, our physical eyes, we can see Him with the eyes of faith. He is there. He is ruling over all. He is looking down upon us tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I'd like you to notice in verse 18 and verse 19 that there are two works that are being discussed here. The first half of verse 18 and the first half of verse 19 deal with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He came and reconciled the world to Himself. And yet the second half of each of these verses deals with the ministry that we have, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. You might say that these two verses discuss the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and our work in this great, great area of redemption. His work and our work. Jesus' work here in this passage is finished. When the Lord was on the cross, He cried out, "It is finished." And tonight, as Jesus sits at the right hand of God, His work is finished. When Jesus died on the cross, He was buried. 3 days later, He rose again from the dead, and He ascended up to heaven. And the Bible says He sat down on the right hand of God. And that symbolic maneuver of sitting down at the right hand of God suggests that Jesus is saying that He is finished with His work. Oh God, I come to do Thy will. I come to offer up my body as sacrifice for sin. And He came into this world and He offered up Himself a sacrifice for sin. And God the Father looked down and said, "I am satisfied with that sacrifice." And Jesus was raised up and now is seated in glory. And He is resting. And now from that vantage point, He is committing unto us something. And you notice in verse 18 and 19, the last half of the verses, it says, "He has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 19, "and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now that's big tonight to the Lord. That's a big issue. I know, and although I've not been here during the day session, I've heard some of you talk about many of the issues, very practical issues that you're dealing with in your own personal Christian life. But I think if we could hear from the heart of the Lord tonight, this issue of reconciliation, this ministry of reconciliation, which He has given each one of you who have been reconciled to God, is a big, big issue with Him. Verse 19 says, "He has committed it unto us." And the word "committed" here means to assign or to entrust this to us. He is not going to come down and evangelize the world for us. This responsibility is committed unto us. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and now He has given the responsibility, laid this upon your heart tonight, He has given us the responsibility of taking this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. He has committed it unto us. Someone said it this way, "We trust Jesus to save our soul, and He trusts us to take the gospel to the world." When Jesus left, He handed the responsibility over to the disciples when He said, "Now go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And He went on to say, "Lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world." Now to the Lord tonight, and I want to lay this burden out to you, to the Lord tonight as He sits upon up on the throne there with His Heavenly Father at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ, who suffered such anguish to redeem humanity, who purchased a field called the world, who went through such agony for you and I, is now seated there, and His heart and His desire is for His people to go forth and to take this message and to communicate it to the world. He has committed this thing unto you and I. And if you and I don't get it done, it will not get done. And Christ is in you by the Holy Spirit. He is in you and He is pushing and propelling you to go and to finish this great work, which He has begun. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." I am going to live in you now, and I am going to compel you, and I am going to motivate you. Paul said, "It's God's Spirit which worketh in me mightily to do His will and His good pleasure." And so the Spirit of God has come to dwell in us, And as Jesus sits at the right hand of God, His Spirit is sent to compel you to go out and to fulfill this ministry of reconciliation. And this is a big issue. Paul understood this as he was on the road to Damascus to persecute the church, and all of a sudden a great light shined round about him, and he fell to his knees, and he heard Jesus say to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me?" And I don't know what through Paul's mind then when he heard Jesus say, "Why persecutest thou? Why are you persecuting me?" And he thought, "Lord, who are you? I'm not persecuting you." And Jesus says, "Yes, you are. You're persecuting me. I am dwelling in my people. I have given them a commission to go and to spread the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And you are resisting them. You are warring against them. You are casting them into prison for preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You are persecuting me. I have a mission for my people. I have a desire for my people. I have sacrificed myself for the sins of the world, and I have committed unto my people the ministry of reconciliation, and you are thwarting, you are persecuting them." My Bible tells me also that Jesus will remain seated until the gospel is preached in all the world. Then He will rise up and return to this earth. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So picture that tonight, that Jesus was raised from the dead after finishing His great work of sacrificing Himself upon the cross for the sins of the world. And He ascended up to heaven and He sat down and His work was finished. Then He committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation to take this glorious gospel to the world. And He even gave us the power and the strength to do it by giving us the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes I hear people say that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I think tonight if you're truly filled with the Spirit of God, there'll be in your breast a passion and a desire and a pushing in your heart to go forth and to bear this ministry of reconciliation. I don't know how anyone tonight can say that they have the fullness of the Spirit of God and yet they have not a burden to share the Lord Jesus Christ with others. It's the very reason we see here that God gave us of His Spirit, to go forth and to bear His name. I think many of us have forgotten the grand, grand purpose of Jesus' death, His burial and His resurrection. And oh, if we could see Him tonight and understand His heart, even as He looks down upon us, as He sits at the right hand, having sacrificed, having paid such a tremendous price for this world, every soul in it, and then watching His church get caught up in this world and fumble and bumble around with this thing that He has committed unto them, the ministry of reconciliation. I once read a story of a man who enlisted to go to the war and to fight in the war. And as he was there fighting in the war, he began to, one gentleman came to him. He had some mechanical ability. Evidently, a gentleman came to him and asked him if he could fix his watch for him. So he went ahead and spent some time there fixing the watch in the barracks, and then another came, and pretty soon this man had a nice little business going while he was in the war, while he was in the military, and he had a nice business going fixing watches. Then all of a sudden the call came, there was a battle, and the call came to get just your gear ready and get your gun polished and let's go out to fight. And the man said, "Wait a minute. I can't go out to war. I've got a whole list of watches I need to fix." I think sometimes the Lord looks down on us who He has called us to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He looks down upon us as we meddle in the affairs of this life and we forget the most important thing upon His heart, who died and sacrificed Himself for the sins of the world, and we're unwilling, yea, maybe we even forget to carry this message to the world. Paul said this to Timothy, "No man that warreth entangled himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier." And that word affairs means business or occupation. You know, a true soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't get his priorities mixed up. He realizes that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. He realizes the magnitude of the sacrifice he made. He realizes the responsibility that was laid at his feet, the ministry of reconciliation. Some people wonder why the Holy Ghost is not, in a great way, a part of their life. Well, the Holy Ghost was given that we might be witnesses for Jesus' sake. Jesus purchased a field. Verse 19 says, "To it that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." Jesus purchased a field. He said the field is the world. And if you could picture every human being as a stalk of wheat in a vast field, when Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood, He purchased every human being in this earth. He redeemed every soul. He purchased a huge field. Can you imagine a man paying an exorbitant amount? Maybe a farmer paying $50 million to purchase a 1,000-acre field full of wheat. And he goes to great expense to do so, and then he brings some laborers in to bring that field in. And those laborers get preoccupied with everything else other than doing the very thing that they were asked to do. And this man suffers a great loss. He suffers a great loss because this field he purchased for such a great amount is now falling over and rotting. I wonder how the Lord Jesus looks down upon His church tonight and that field that He purchased and sees how little concern the church has for going and bringing in lost sheep. Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes and behold the field. They are already white unto harvest. And I'm going to purchase this field. And I'm going to pray that God will send forth laborers into that field and bring in the harvest." I think of the parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew 20 when He talked about a vineyard and He talked about those who were standing idle all the day. The owner went out and said, "Why do you stand here idle all the day?" He went out the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, finally the 11th hour, and he said, "Why are you still standing here all day idle?" It's our responsibility tonight, each one of us individually, to take that burden that Jesus has and to put it upon our own hearts and feel the responsibility of this ministry of reconciliation. Unfortunately, and maybe this is a hobby horse of mine, I don't know, but unfortunately I think the church is missing the mark in this, you know. One of you can come here and have a little bit of your dress, maybe a little off, and immediately someone's going to jump on you for it. But a person can sit in most of the churches and they can go without witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ for weeks, for months, for years at a time, and no one says anything to them. It is almost accepted that we can disobey Jesus Christ in this area and get by with it. It's almost accepted that I don't have to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature, that I don't have to be an ambassador for Christ, that I don't have to carry this ministry of reconciliation. It's almost accepted. But I don't think in any way is accepted with Him. This one is a camel. It's not a gnat. Paul recognized how serious it was in 1 Corinthians 9 when he said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul recognized that responsibility. Woe is me. I know tonight that Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus said to him specifically, I want you to go and bear my name among the Gentiles. But I tell you tonight, the Lord Jesus has met most of you too, and He's also spoken through His Word, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And yea, woe is unto us if we preach not the gospel. Sir William McGregor, whose zeal for humanity in many parts of the globe had done much for the cause of Christianity, was once asked why the teachings of Muhammad spread so much more rapidly in West Africa than in Christianity. His response was this, it's just this, every Mohammedan regards himself as a missionary. The majority of Christians think it's another man's work. I was amazed recently to find out the information that when you enter the Al-Qaeda terrorist network, that one of the requirements when you enter the Al-Qaeda terrorist network is that you promise to disciple at least two others and bring them in to Al-Qaeda. Jesus has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Now God could have done it many different ways. After having ascended up to heaven, after having purchased this great field, after having redeemed humanity, He could have done it in many different ways. He could have sent angels down to visit and to preach the gospel. He could have dropped leaflets down like they did at Hiroshima before the atomic bomb was dropped. He could have done many different things to propagate the gospel, but He committed it unto us, His people, this ministry of reconciliation. I'd like you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has chosen a vehicle. And our world today, especially the church, is casting off this vehicle. God has chosen a vehicle to save them that believe. He has chosen the foolishness of preaching. Now, I was surprised as I looked up that word foolishness, and you can look it up in the Strong's and in the Vines. It's a Greek word, moraia or moros. And it simply means this, silly, stupid, foolish. And I thought this was interesting. In the Strong's it said, one of the definitions, blockhead. Buffoonery. The foolishness of preaching. God has chosen a very base method. A very base method of preaching the gospel through our mouth to communicate this marvelous truth. And He did it to confound the wise. You know, God has done that throughout history. He takes His people. When they battle the Midianites, and He says, go and get a bunch of trumpets, a bunch of lanterns, and a bunch of pitchers, and go and destroy the enemy with it. And He made a mockery of the enemy. Samson one day took the jawbone of an ass and slew 1,000 Philistines. Because he was filled with the Spirit of God. And you and I can take this foolish method of preaching and be filled with the Spirit of God like Peter did, and we can slay our thousands too. Preaching is the instrument God uses to save souls. I thought it was interesting to think that, you know, there are more and more websites, Christian websites. There's more magazines. There's more books. There's more cantatas. There's more plays. There's more all these other things. But the thing that is getting less and less and less is the preaching of the gospel. And there's a reason for that, because the devil doth know that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. And one of the things the devil does in every one of our lives, he tries to shut that mouth from preaching the truth of God's Word. Every conversion in the book of Acts was done by preaching. Have you ever noticed that? Peter stands up and opens up his mouth and 3,000 people are saved at Pentecost. Peter and John at the gate, at the temple, they heal this lame man and a great multitude of people gather around them. And Peter stands up and he preaches the Word and another 5,000 are saved. Well, Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches Christ and many are converted. Philip sees a eunuch. And the Bible says in Acts 35, then Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. And the eunuch was saved. And then we go to Cornelius. And here's an amazing thing about the story of Cornelius. Cornelius is praying and he wants to be saved. He wants to be right with God. And all of a sudden an angel comes and appears to him in a vision. And I would have thought, hey angel, just save the time, you know. Just tell Cornelius what he needs to know. But God tells that angel, no, you get a preacher. You call for Peter. Peter is a long way off, but call for Peter. And they go through this 3-day journey, I think it was. And finally they get Peter up on the housetop. And Peter goes with them for 3 days. And then it says in the book of Acts that Peter stands before them and opens up his mouth and preaches unto them Jesus. You see, when God says He is going to use the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, He uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let me ask you tonight, are you opening your mouth for Jesus? I don't believe you can be right with God and not open your mouth for Jesus. How can you be right with God? Now, I'm going to talk a lot over here tonight. I believe the ladies, a few weeks ago I preached a little bit out of the book of Philippians about the ladies' place in the gospel. Paul talked about the women who labored with him in the gospel. And I believe that the ladies have a role of supporting in the gospel. That doesn't mean that they don't get opportunities to open their mouth and share Jesus. But I think we ought to focus on this side of the congregation tonight. It's the will of God for you to open your mouth and share the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the will of God for you to take this responsibility of being a minister of reconciliation seriously. And if you're unwilling to do that, I'll say this tonight, you're sinning. And some people wonder why heaven is not open and not filled with the Spirit of God. It's because they're living in sin. They know to do good and they're doing it not. Are we opening our mouth for Jesus? When I was an assistant pastor many years ago, it's been probably 16 years ago, in a denominational church, one of the first things the pastor of the church sat me down across from his desk, I remember, he handed me a little brochure and he said, "We believe in friendship evangelism here." I didn't know what friendship evangelism was. Friendship evangelism teaches that you need to make friends with someone, take 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 months, and then open your mouth and preach unto them Jesus. Well, that sounds good. The only thing is, it's not biblical. If you look at every example of conversion in the book of Acts that God lays out for us, every example that is given, that conversion is done by someone who is a total stranger. And the conversion happens on their first meeting. God is telling us something. You know, one of the things that's hard for us as human beings to do is to accept rejection. We like to buddy up with someone and then kind of slide the gospel in. That's what friendship evangelism does. But the Bible says we need to go and we need to open our mouth and share the Lord Jesus Christ with virtual strangers. And you know what happens when you do that? They reject you. They revile you. They persecute you. But that's what it means to take up the cross and deny yourself and follow Jesus. Amen. Well, the Bible gives us a number of examples of how they preached the gospel in the New Testament. They did it one-on-one, Philip and the eunuch. They did it from house to house. They did it in the markets. They did it in the temple. They did it with great gatherings. Whenever there's a great gathering of people, they did it there. They preached. And Jesus has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And someday you'll stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and you'll give an account of how you have taken that responsibility that the Lord has committed unto you of bearing forth reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. And you'll give an account for your life. Jesus' plan. And as you read the Bible, you see this very clearly. Jesus' plan was to come to this earth. I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. His plan was to come to die for the sin of the world, to make Himself an offering for sin. But it's interesting that He spent 3 years of His ministry here. Do you know what He did for those 3 years? He had a goal in mind. Yes, He knew that in the future He was going to be offered up as a sacrifice and He would die for the sins of the world. But in that 3 year period, He did something very important. He called 12 men to Him. They were called the disciples. And you know why He called these men to Him? Let me tell you why He called them to Himself. The first words out of His mouth to those disciples. Do you know what it was? When they met Him, He said this, "Follow Me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." There was something in His mind, "Follow Me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." He was going to train these 12 men to take that ministry of reconciliation to the world. You know, that's an amazing statement when you think about it. "Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." How many of you have been following Jesus? How many of you are being made a fisher of men? Maybe we should do that again. How many of you are following Jesus? How many of you are being made fishers of men? You know, if we're following Jesus in truth and reality, Jesus Christ is going to make us a fisher of men. I cannot fathom saying that I've been following Jesus for 20 or 30 years and I'm not a fisher of men. There's something wrong with that. You must be following the wrong Jesus. Jesus said, "If you follow Me, I'll make you a fisher of men." And He did, didn't He not? And if you and I tonight are following the Lord Jesus Christ, we also will become a fisher of men. So think about it. The first words the disciples hear, "Follow Me and I'll make you a fisher of men." And you know what the last words were? "Go ye into all the world." An invitation to follow Me, I'll make you fishers of men. 3 years later, now go into all the world. And in that 3 year period, Jesus was training and preparing these men to go forth in the most important task upon the Lord's heart. He was going to die and shed His blood. He was going to sacrifice Himself for the sins of the world. And He wanted to prepare some men who would be faithful to take this message and to go into the world with it and train others to do the same. And those men are long since dead. But I tell you what, when you read the book of Acts, they did their job. Amen. These men have turned the world upside down. Are we doing our job tonight? I don't believe in any way the heart of the Lord has changed in the 2,000 years since He was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God. His heart is still the same. Go forth and bear this ministry of reconciliation. But I believe tonight the church is being rebellious and obstinate. And the reason why we're being rebellious and obstinate is because we fear men. We want to have a reputation. We don't want to go forth and bear the foolishness and the buffoonery of standing up and preaching Jesus Christ. We're living in a wealthy nation. Reputation is important. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. There was an invitation, and 3 years later there was a sending. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Soul winning is the chief business of the Christian. Indeed, it should be the main pursuit of every believer." Once when walking down the street in Chicago, D.L. Moody stepped up to a man, a perfect stranger to him, and said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" "Well, you mind your own business," was the reply. Moody replied, "This is my business." Is it your business? Today we have church meetings and talk about standards and guidelines, and all those things are good in their place. But we forget that Jesus is sitting up in heaven at the right hand of God, having sacrificed so greatly for this world, and there's a field out there, and we forget that He is waiting for us to finish the task. How many times in our brothers' meetings, in our church gatherings, do we sit down and plan and talk, iron with iron, sharpening one another and working out the details? How are we going to reach our community? How are we going to reach our county? How are we going to reach the state? How are we going to go to the ends of this earth? I think many of us make the mistake of spending hours and days and weeks and months fussing about gnats when we bypass camels. Straining at gnats and swallowing camels. There's a lot of Christians supposedly in America. I don't know how you feel about this. I was 19 years living in this country in Ohio, and I never had anyone come to my door or care to witness to me about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know to this day, I'm 47 years old, and I cannot remember any time in my life when someone has come to me, whether it be on the street, whether it be at the market, whether it be at my home, apart from a Jehovah's Witness, and knock on my door, someone who is carrying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth and asking me about my soul. That tells me this, that the church has forgotten that we have a ministry of reconciliation. It's interesting that the first sermon Jesus ever preached, you know what the first words out of His mouth was? He walks into the synagogue and they hand Him the book of Isaiah. The Bible says He leaves through it. What do you think He's going to pick out? Is He going to pick out how we ought to cut our hair? Length of hair? Is He going to pick out the color of our dresses? He picks out this verse. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Jesus Christ, the Lord, has committed this work to us. And that's why Jesus said, and I've quoted this verse once or twice this week, but it's a very important verse to me, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." What does it mean, for my sake? Would you consider the possibility that Jesus, who died and sacrificed and went through the torment that He went through on the cross, is now sitting up there in heaven and pleading with His people, for my sake, go forth and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Do it for my sake. Lose your life for my sake. And the gospel's. 7:59 a.m., September 11th, 2001, American Airlines Flight 11, bound for Los Angeles, California, took off from Boston's Logan International Airport, carried 92 people on board. 46 minutes later, a couple of men, three I believe it was, from Al-Qaeda, smashed that plane, the North Tower, the World Trade Center. Three men lost their life for Allah. Jesus said, lose your life for my sake and the Gospels. Is there not a cause tonight? Do you think it's the will of God tonight for you to spend your time building an empire? I have a wonderful privilege tonight to talk to some of you young men who are just at the point now where you're ready to decide on what you're going to do with your life. Do you think God's heart in heaven is beating? His Son there at the right hand is beating and hoping that you'll build a business? Get your heart consumed with hunting and fishing? Or do you think His heart is there, consumed, burdened with the desire for you to lose your life for Jesus' sake and the Gospels? Well, why are there not more in this world free to share Jesus Christ and His Word? I think Mark chapter 8, verse 38 tells us Jesus had sent His 70 out to minister the Word to different cities. He had told them many different things. And then He closes with this verse. Whosoever shall be ashamed of Me and My words in this sinful and adulterous generation, so shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. The word ashamed there means to have a feeling of fear or shame which prevents a person from doing a thing. Why are we afraid? Because we have to suffer to do it. There is a cross associated with it. There is suffering. There is reproach. When you open your mouth for Jesus Christ, you suffer persecution. And I know if my nature is much like you, this old nature just cringes at the thought of being rejected. It cringes at the thought of someone not liking me. It cringes at the thought of someone saying things or making me look like a fool. It cringes at that. We need to get over that. If you look at the book of Acts, the persecution came not because they were honest in business. Did you know that? It came not because they had obedient children sitting around their table. It came not because of the way they dressed. It came because they preached Jesus Christ to the multitude. In Bible school, we had a man by the name of Mr. Sally. And he was in charge. His department was to find men in the Bible school jobs to support their families. And Mr. Sally would go into Chicago and he would talk to these manufacturers and service outfits like UPS and Federal Express. And he would talk to the executives, those in charge of personnel. And he would set it up so some of the men in the college could get jobs there. And one of the things he relayed to us was this, that those places there in Chicago, those manufacturers there in Chicago, he said they love us. They love how neat we dress. They love how dependable we are. They love how hardworking we are as Christians here in this Bible school. They love it because we're on time. Everything they like about us but one thing. And he said, if you're going to go work for some of these places, you can do all these other things. But they tell you, just don't preach the gospel. You see, the world loves honest people. It loves hardworking people. It loves people that have good families. But it hates people that preach the gospel and tell the world they're sinners. Stephen was stoned for opening his mouth. Peter was in prison for opening his mouth. Peter and John were told to keep your mouth shut and everything will be okay. Just go down on the side there of east side of Jerusalem. You all get together. Have a little gathering over there. Have your businesses. And everything will be just fine here in the city. John the Baptist was killed because he opened his mouth. You ever wonder where these men learned this? The disciple's not above his Lord. Jesus was hated by the world. And in John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus tells us why he was hated by the world. Here's what he said. The world hates me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Paul warned men day and night with tears. This is a message that most people won't want to accept. But this is a message, my friend, that will bring a cross to your life. It'll bring a cross to your life. You say, well, wait a minute, we live in America, and in America we don't suffer persecution. Well, that's a lie. There's as much darkness in this country as there is in other countries. Paul told Timothy that they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He didn't say they that live godly in Christ Jesus in China, in Indonesia, in Iraq. He said they that live godly in Christ Jesus anywhere they live shall suffer persecution. Let me ask you this tonight. Are you suffering persecution for Jesus' sake? What is godliness? Godliness is walking like God walks. Did anyone ever see someone walk like God walks? Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. If you want to know what godliness is, you look at the life of Jesus. Jesus was a godly example, and he was hated by the world. Jesus even said this, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Woe unto you, for so did they to the false prophets. Paul warned men day and night with tears. Ephesians 5 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There's a verse in John chapter 16 I didn't understand until about 2 years ago. This verse is speaking of the Holy Ghost. He shall come and reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I always thought that meant that somehow in the secret of their heart and their conscience that the Spirit of the Lord would come and knock on the drunkard and say, Mr. Drunkard, you're living in sin. Or he would knock on the door of the thief and convict the thief that the thief was wrong and living in sin. But I've come to realize that when the Bible says He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will use His people to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And God is waiting for a church of people who will surrender their hearts and lives to Him that He might use them to convict this world. It's one of the reasons why you see very little conviction today in this world. Very few people are willing to surrender themselves to be used in this ministry. Because we want to save our life. Jesus said this, I have given them thy word and the world hath hated them. Why? Because they proclaimed the world to the world his word. Last night I gave you the illustration of a man in Danville, as I was carrying a sign, the sign said, if a man marries a divorced woman, he commits adultery. And I was telling you how that this man became so angry and so violent at me. And I walked away from there thinking, you know, man, what did I do to this guy? I didn't run into his new Corvette and I didn't hit his child or I didn't, you know, break his new DVD. What did I do to him? All I did was walk by him with a scripture sign. Jesus said, I have given unto them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Do you know when you go forth into this world and you bear the words of God, the world is going to hate you. It's going to hate you. We are called, though, brothers and sisters, to be suffering saints. First Peter chapter 2 says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." We have a godly older man, I think he's 84 years old, some of you may know who he is, Dennis Stevens. Just last week he led us in the breaking of bread and giving of wine, and as he was up there standing and teaching us a little bit about the breaking of bread, he began to break this loaf before us and tell us all the ways in which Jesus' body was broken. And he began to describe very, very clearly the beatings the Lord Jesus took, the mockings, putting a bag upon his head and smiting him with the reed. And as he was breaking this loaf of bread, he was talking about how the Lord Jesus' body was broken. It was broken to redeem humanity. And as I looked at that broken piece of or loaf of bread, it dawned on me that as Jesus' body was broken to redeem humanity, now His body is also broken to bear this message to the world. And that loaf tonight is sitting right here. It's the body of Christ. Paul said it this way, that we're to fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. That we have a place in this suffering, that Jesus came and suffered for the redemption of humanity, and He has ascended up to the right hand of God, and now He has given us part two of the ministry of reconciliation. As we go forth, we follow in His steps and we suffer as we bear the message of the gospel. Sounds like this Christian life is going to be taking up a cross and suffering. Christ suffered in His body to redeem man. Now He suffers in His body as they obediently take His word to the world. David Brainerd said, "I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through so that I could but gain souls for Christ. While I was asleep, I dreamed of these things, and when I wake, the first thing I thought of was this great work. All my desire was for the conversion of the heathen." Ah, here's a blessed promise. If we suffer with Him, what? We shall reign with Him. I want to encourage your hearts tonight. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and let's look at a passage here. One of the great discouragements in bearing the name of Jesus, preaching against sin, is that seemingly in this country there is very little fruit from it. But I'd like you to read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and be encouraged by this evening, verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the Savior of death unto death, and to the other the Savior of life unto life." Now Paul recognized something about those who, including himself, went forth and preached the gospel. He recognized that we always triumph in Christ Jesus. That when he went forth and he preached the gospel, or he taught the word of God, or he shared the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he went forth and he spread the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they received it, there was a sweet savor that went up to His heavenly Father. And when they rejected it, there was a sweet savor that went up to His heavenly Father. And whether or not they received it or they rejected it, He was always triumphing in Christ. And the thing that caused Him to triumph, and the thing that we can be faithful in, even in this wicked and perverse generation that we live in, is to be faithful just to give forth the Word of God and let it fall where it may. Whether it be a savior of life or a savior of death, it's still a beautiful perfume that ascends up before God. And so you go out and bear the name of Jesus Christ and see no converts. But I tell you, you're triumphing in Christ. You are triumphing. And God will reward you according to His your labor. And here's the most important thing. Verse 17, for we are not as many as which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. You know, the church today is wanting to see some converts. They want to see some fruit. And so they're beginning to corrupt the word of God, beginning to malign the word of God, wrest the word of God, to get people to come in to see some sort of fruit. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is not to corrupt the Word of God, but to simply to go forth and spread forth the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're living in a generation where much of what we speak and say is being rejected. But every place we go, we're a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Now, I want to propose to you tonight that we have a moral responsibility to two people. To share the Lord Jesus Christ. I think, first of all, we have a moral responsibility to this world. And we have a moral responsibility to Jesus Christ. Just as if you would see a blind man walking toward a cliff, you have a moral responsibility to help him. So too, we have a moral responsibility to this world. To bear forth the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a moral responsibility. And Paul understood that in Acts 21. He said, I am free from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In his heart, he felt the moral responsibility of speaking forth the truth to men. And when he finished that responsibility, he said, I am free from my moral responsibility to share the gospel and the word of God. He had a moral obligation. And you and I have a moral obligation. The passion for souls burned in the breast of Rowland Hill. The people of Watson called him a madman. This was his defense. While I passed along yonder road, I saw a gravel pit cave in and bury three men alive. I hastened to the rescue and shouted for help until they heard me in the town almost a mile away. No one called me a madman then. But when I see destruction about to fall on sinners and entomb them in the eternal mass of woe and cry aloud if perchance they may behold their danger and escape, they say I am beside myself. Perhaps I am. But oh, that all of God's children might be thus fired with desire to save their fellows. We do have a moral responsibility to this world. But I want to suggest to you tonight we have a greater responsibility to the one who purchased this great field at a great cost. And that's where we're going to be accountable to the Lord. He who purchased this field is sitting at the right hand of God. And He has committed this thing to you. And you have a moral responsibility. A moral responsibility because of the great price in which He paid to purchase this field. I read a story one time of a man by the name of John Griffith. He lived in Missouri. He was a controller of a drawbridge over the Mississippi River. It was the summer of 1937. And one day he took his 8-year-old son, Greg, to work with him. At noon, John put the bridge up to allow ships to pass and sat on the observation deck with his son to eat lunch. Time passed quickly. Suddenly, he was startled by a train whistle in the distance. It was 1:07. The Memphis Express with 400 passengers was roaring toward the bridge. John left his child down and he ran to his office. And when he got there, he was about ready to lower the bridge as he heard this train rushing with 400 people on it. And he noticed that his son had fallen down into the gears of the drawbridge. And as he looked down upon his son, who was laying there injured, And he looked up at the train as it was coming. He realized he needed to make a decision in his heart. Shall I sacrifice my son and pull this lever? Or shall I let this train plunge into the Mississippi River and 400 people die? He made a decision to allow his son to die. And the bridge lowered. And the Memphis Express went right on through safely. One of the things that's amazing about the story, he says that as he looked at the people, as they went past in the train, he noticed that some were reading the paper, some were eating lunch, some were drinking lemonade, some were playing cards, and none of them ever realized the sacrifice they had just offered to save their life. Sometimes I picture the Lord Jesus in heaven and the sacrifice He made to save this world. And you and I going through life as if we are oblivious to the great burden. Jesus Christ only asked one prayer request of men. I pray ye that you would ask the Heavenly Father to send forth laborers into this field. Does Jesus wonder after such a great sacrifice on His part that we aren't willing to sacrifice and suffer to take this message to the world? I want to weigh upon your heart tonight the reality that God has committed unto you personally the ministry of reconciliation. And that someday you'll stand before the great King and give an account how you've taken that ministry and that responsibility here in this life. Every man shall give an account of himself what he has done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let's take our songbooks tonight. There's a song number 367 that goes well with the message. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Are you willing to bear the cross and to suffer? To take this Word, this gospel to the world? I tell you tonight, and you may not believe this, but I tell you on the authority of the Word of God to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is big.
That's right.
This is big. Let's sing this evening. If God has spoken to your heart about something, you come. I gave my life for thee.
I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom thee and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?
Think about verse 2 as you read, as you sing it. My Father's house of light, my gloried circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? Let's sing.
My Father's house of light, my glory's circled throne, I left for earthly night, for hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for me. Hast thou left aught for me?
I wish that God would give us a vision of the Lord sitting at the right hand, His burden, His desire. I know Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, Lord, send me. Send me. Would to God tonight that there would be some hearts that would say, I choose in my life, Lord, You send me wherever You will. I see the great sacrifice You've made, Lord, and I am willing to take this life and lose it for Your sake in the gospel.
I suffered much for thee, hey, more than thy tongue can tell. Of bitterest agony, hey, to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee, hey, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me?
Let's all stand to our feet tonight and turn to 849. You know, in order to go and bear forth the Word of God in this crooked and perverse world we live in, we need to be a soldier. We need to take upon ourselves the mind of a soldier to be ready to suffer. Let's sing, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Be someone tonight, a volunteer, to be a soldier for the Lord Jesus.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem.
Just like Jesus, who suffered and fulfilled and finished His work, ascended up and is seated now in glory, even so you, if you follow His steps and suffer to bear His gospel to the world, you also will be seated in glory and rewarded in that day. Let's sing verse number 2. If anyone wants to come tonight and confess, acknowledge your need, feel free to do so.
Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, oh, we shall wear a crown, oh, we shall wear a crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I stand the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, we shall wear a crown, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil and endure the pain, supported by thy word. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, oh, we shall wear a crown, oh, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem.
All right, we're going to close with the word of prayer, and then Brother Mark is going to come. While you're praying here on your knees, if you would like to have any special counseling, you would like to pray with someone or talk with someone, please, at this time right now, get to your feet. If you don't need any counseling, you can remain there praying. But if you'd like to talk to someone tonight, you'd like to have some counsel, someone to pray with you, you rise to your feet right now and go out the doors on the side, and someone will be out there to pray with you, to counsel with you. If you don't need any counsel, you stay there and pray. But if you'd like some counsel, you can please exit at this time. Thank you for your honesty and broken hearts. Let's close tonight, and then Brother Mark, you come. Heavenly Father, we do thank you tonight, and we see, Lord, how amazing that you, Lord, have done what you have done. You have reconciled the world unto yourself, not imputing our trespasses unto us. And Lord, you have ascended up to heaven, and you're sitting there even now. You're waiting for your people, who you've committed this word of reconciliation, to take this news to the world, to bear the reproach, to suffer, to be martyred, to do what it takes to bring this harvest in for your glory and for your honor. And I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that you increase our strength, Lord, and you'll give us the grace to take this seriously, Lord. Certainly, it is a major issue upon your heart. May it be that way upon our heart also. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Mark.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.